I want to welcome you to Steadfast Hope. I'm Steve Lawson, joined as always by Kent Steinbach. We're coming to you from Herb's Coffee House here in Dallas, Texas, which has become kind of a mecca, really, of evangelicalism, Kent. I mean, is that an overstatement?
Probably.
Okay, maybe a little too much, but it's just Kent and me here, so maybe not. But we've got a great study in store today. We are in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6. And the title of this devotion today is A Loving Hatred. A Loving Hatred. And that sounds like an oxymoron, but both sides of that are true. And so I want to begin by reading the verse. This is our Lord's letter to the church at Ephesus. And he writes this: Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus has just commended the Ephesians for their perseverance in the Lord and in his work and how they don't tolerate false teachers. And then he said, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. And rather than just leaving them there with this rebuke, he ends with this positive commendation of them. And so it starts as a praise, then a rebuke, now back to a praise. And there's something for us to learn in that, Kent, even as we minister and interact with people, that at the end of the day, we've got to be very redemptive and positive and uplifting. But when he says here in verse 6, yet this you do have, he's talking about what they have in their church and in their spiritual lives. And Jesus commends them for their hatred. He says that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and then he adds, which I also hate. I mean, the holiness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ necessitates that there is a holy hatred for all that which does not conform to Christ's own flawless, perfect character and integrity. And he commends the Ephesians that they, too, hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, the question is, who are the Nicolaitans? And we're not given a lot of information, but just drawing on the most reliable resources that we have, Kent, it was a sect, meaning not a true branch of Christianity that was headed up by false teachers that had permeated into the life of the church there in Ephesus. And they were those who believed in what we call antinomianism, which is a fancy word for you can just live however you want to live, that you don't have to live in obedience to the word of God, that you can just live in immorality, you can live in like the world lives, and that there would be no displeasure that God would feel or that Christ would feel. And so these Ephesians were so doctrinally sound and so zealous that they really wouldn't put up with the deeds of the Nicolaitans. It's interesting. He says the deeds of the Nicolaitans. We are to love sinners and we are to love those who are outside of Christ. And so Jesus is making a careful distinction here between the person and the deeds, and that they hate these deeds, which is just living your Christian life in a wide open manner, that there are no governing restrictions that would be set forth in the scripture. And Jesus actually praises them that they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. So, Kent, there are deeds that you and I must hate, whether it's in our own lives or whether it's in the lives of those who do not know Christ. We are to love them and try to reach them with the gospel, yet we do not embrace their deviant lifestyle. And that's what Jesus is calling out here. And so there is a love that we are to hate. In 1 John 2, he says, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. And here, he actually praises them that they do not love these deeds, but actually reject them and distance themselves from it and even repudiate them and no doubt even rebuke them. So Kent, Jesus desires his church to be pure and to be holy. And that necessitates that we, too, have a strong resistance against the encroachment of immorality and disobedience that would come into the life of the church. So it's kind of a hard-hitting verse, Kent.
Yeah, it is. And I'm probably thinking what a lot of our viewers are thinking. So if the Lord came to me and said, "You've lost your first love," I would tend to think, or it makes me think initially, that everything's off track.
Yeah, good
that
point.
I'm completely, like I'm out of the ballpark. I'm not even in the game.
Yeah.
And that's interesting to me, isn't it? That he's saying you have lost your first love, but there are some things you're doing correctly.
Yes.
So what does that tell us in our Christian life?
Well, that tells us, Kent, that that's a great observation that you're making. And that tells us that the infrastructure of our Christian life can be in right order. What we believe, our doctrinal convictions, mm-hmm. our involvement in ministry, that can all be in place. It's just that the gas tank can be empty.
So you're saying our heart, so
our the head heart can be right.
And our heart can be off track.
And our heart can be off track.
Wow.
And so that should send a signal to us that our heart has got to be right. And Jesus came to establish a religion of the heart.
Wow.
That came out in the Sermon on the Mount. Mm-hmm. But nevertheless, we should be encouraged by this, that even while we are repenting and restoring our heart, that there are elements of our Christian life that are in place and finds the Lord's approval. And so it's not an across the board, like everything that you're about is wrong. No, it's just that the Ephesian church, it was what was most important, their heart for God, was depleted. Nevertheless, there were other aspects of their Christian life mm-hmm. that were rightly in place.
Wow, that's really interesting. So Steve, I guess my next part of that question would be, so we're doctrinally sound, but our hearts have drifted, as has
mm-hmm.
happened here.
Mm-hmm.
What does that tell us that we need to do as Christians? So in other words, because what you're saying is we can be in a good church, we can believe sound doctrine, and yet our hearts be not where they need to be.
Yes.
So I guess, number one, how do we get our hearts in the right spot? and number two, can we ever coast? Can we, once we're in the right spot, is it a constancy that we need to stay in a certain position in battle for that, or will we slip back?
Yeah, and that's a great question. Well, I think it all begins with acknowledging that your heart has cooled off for the Lord. You know, it's been well said, a right diagnosis is half the cure. And so we can't be in denial about where our spiritual life is, and that we recognize that there has been a slow leak in our tire, and that our heart has drifted away from the Lord. And once we acknowledge that, then we must really confess that to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. And then we've got to get back into the Word, and for God's Word to be back into us, and specifically that which will nurture our heart for the Lord. That could be the Book of Psalms. That could be many of Jesus' sermons in the four Gospels. That can be in various parts of Scripture that really speak directly to where our heart must be, that we must love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And then I think it's also important that we are in close Christian fellowship with other believers who are on fire for the Lord.
That's good.
And that fire just kind of like leaps across into our life, and we catch fire by rubbing shoulders with other believers who are enthusiastic for the Lord and have a full devotion of affection for the Lord. So all of those, I think, are remedies to get us back on track with the Lord. And so this is such an interesting passage because in verse 4, he rebukes them for their lack of love. But then in verse 6, he commends them for their hatred.
That's really amazing.
Isn't that amazing?
And it's almost like, do you think that when those of us who are blessed to be in doctrinally sound churches, do you think we're more, the kind of churches like that, do you think we're more susceptible to maybe becoming more mental and less heartfelt, is, you know, in our Christian life potentially?
Yeah. I don't know if we're most susceptible, but we are definitely susceptible to kind of coasting on just our cognitive, intellectual knowledge and just going through a robotic ritual and routine of living out the Christian life.
That happens a lot to seminary students, too.
Well, it does, because it's just so content-oriented. And you're learning, you know, Hebrew and Greek, and you're having to do a lot of writing of papers, etc. It's a place where you can drift.
Wow.
But it's not unique to seminary students. It can be unique to you and me and our viewers who are watching us. So I want to thank you for joining us for this episode of Steadfast Hope. I hope it's been an encouragement to your spiritual life, and that you will join us for our very next episode of Steadfast Hope.